Going to read Psalm 116. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompass me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke. I am greatly afflicted, I said in my alarm. All mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Amen. Oh, please turn to Psalm 116. In this psalm, the psalmist tells a story. A story that some who are listening tonight will identify with. Others of you may not yet have had an experience approaching the one described in this story, but you may at one point in the future do so. It's a story of a person facing death who survives to tell the tale. Death had laid a hand on him and sought to pull him down into the grave. Verse 3, the snares of death encompass me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. But the psalmist had not gone quietly. Oh, he had not done as Dylan Thomas once advised his father when he wrote, "Do not go gentle into that good night. Rage, rage against the dying of the light." No, he had not raged. He had prayed. Verse 4, then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. And the Lord heard and answered his prayer. Verse 8, for you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. And this experience, he tells us, had deepened his love for the Lord. It's where he begins. I love the Lord because he's heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Not only had it deepened his love for the Lord, but he was now determined to be a man of prayer. Second part of verse 2, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. Not just when I'm in trouble, but always and often. And also, he had determined that he would live in the presence of the Lord, obeying his commandments. I will walk before the Lord, verse 9, in the land of the living. Such had been the result of this experience when he had almost died, and yet the Lord had spared him. But you don't have to have a near-death experience to grow in love for the Lord, to become a person of prayer, to be an obedient, godly, fearing Christian. The sort of Christian that he describes in the second part of this psalm in verses 12 to 19, the believer who lifts the cup of salvation, who calls on the name of the Lord, who pays their vows to the Lord, knows that they are precious to the Lord, lives as a servant of the Lord, who's been set free from slavery, offering a sacrifice of thanksgiving and delights to be in the house of the Lord, as we will see the second part sets out for us. You don't have to almost die in order to become that sort of Christian. Well, how can we become like this without going through such a test as nearly dying? Well, have a look at verses 10 and 11. He said, I believed even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. At first, these verses seem to be out of place, as though they interrupt the psalm with an outburst of frustration that has little to do with what he's saying. But I think they give us a key to understanding this psalm. It comes right in the middle of a psalm, and often, as we've seen before, the psalmist, unlike in English, we tend to build a case to reach a climax at the end, but often the psalms have the climax in the middle. And I think that's the case here, that these words give us a help in understanding this psalm and show us how we can live out the truth of this psalm without necessarily reaching that point where we almost die. So what's the psalmist saying then in verses 10 and 11? Well, he's affirming his belief. I believed, even when I spoke, I'm greatly afflicted. Is he saying that he really thought he was dying? That when he spoke about that he was telling the truth? But although he recovered, he really was very ill. Is he answering those who say, well, you were never as bad as you say, you know, you're just a hypochondriac. You exaggerate your illness. You're a man. That's what men do. No. Is he saying, I really believed I was greatly afflicted? That's one way of looking at what he's saying, but there's another way and a better way, I think. I think he's talking about his belief, how his faith held up when he was greatly afflicted. His affliction, his suffering had not extinguished his belief in the Lord, and so his trust in the Lord had stood the test. His words about his affliction are not to be taken as a loss of faith. Rather, he is affirming his belief stood throughout this trial. He's not reacted to his illness by saying, well, after all I've done for the Lord, he's let me be seriously ill and facing death. What's the point of being a believer? He would have been tempted to feel like that, to wonder what's God doing. Here he was, he served the Lord, but now it seems his life is going to be cut short. But no, he didn't respond in that way. He continued to trust the Lord, even when facing death. We see the same in Job. Job chapter 13, he says, though he slay me, I will hope in him. And that lovely story in Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they have refused to bow down and worship the statue of Nebuchadnezzar or Nebuchadnezzar's God. And so they are threatened. We've been thrown into a burning, fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar says, and who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered him and said, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But if not, be it known to you, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. I think they're tremendous believers, aren't they? The furnace that was heated so hot that the guards who were instructed to throw them in, the heat was so powerful that they died in casting these men into the furnace. And yet the Lord was with them and delivered them out of that. But they didn't have any guarantee this would happen, did they? They knew that God could, but they weren't making demands of God. They weren't insisting that God save them. Rather, they said, but if not, be it known to you, we will not serve your gods. They believed in the Lord, whether it was to die or to live. And I think the psalmist is saying something of that here in verse 10. I believed even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. Paul quotes those words in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body of death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Since we have the same spirit of faith, Paul is identifying himself with the psalmist in verse 10. I believed even when I spoke, I'm greatly afflicted. He continued to believe the Lord, even as it seemed it may be a final illness when he would die. But his faith stood firm. Derek Kidner comments, to feel crushed or disillusioned, and to say so, even in wild tones of panic, is no proof that faith is dead. It may even vouch for its survival, as pain betokens life. Paul Brown wrote a book called The Gift of Pain, that it's when we feel pain that it's a good thing. It stops us from carrying on into further danger. Pain alerts us that there's trouble. Pain makes us react and respond. And what Kidner is saying, that sometimes when there is a cry from the heart, a cry of one who feels they are being crushed, who feels that their hopes are fading away, that they are disillusioned, that may not be a sign of lack of faith. Rather, it's faith fighting, faith struggling for survival. And there's something of that in the Psalms, isn't there? Where the psalmist cries out to the Lord. Well, he's affirming his faith then throughout this trial. But why then verse 11? I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. Why is he saying that? Some take the psalmist to be saying that he admits he spoke hastily. And the word the ESV translates as alarm can be translated as hurry, haste, or terror. So if it's taken as haste, the psalmist is confessing that under pressure, remember, he's feeling very ill, as far as he knows, maybe dying, under pressure, which resulted in him speaking ill of all men, doubting the love and care and compassion of his friends and family and those who love him. And Spurgeon takes it along those lines. He says, under great affliction, our temptation will be to form hasty judgments of our fellow men. And knowing this to be the case, we ought carefully to watch our spirit and to keep the doors of our lips closed. Well, is that what he's saying? He spoke hastily, doubting the love of those around him, the support of those there with him. Well, there's another way of looking at this. He's speaking about all men being liars. What are they lying about? And why does this trouble him so much? Is someone saying that he's afflicted because of his sin? They said that to Job, and the devil will tell you that. You must have done something really bad for God to treat you like this. Or is he, psalmist, making a contrast between God and men? You cannot trust men, even the best of men, but you can trust the word of God. Well, we know that's true, and the whole psalm from start to end breathes of trust in the Lord. But when we look at the psalm as a whole, the context in which the psalmist says these words is that of facing death. He's talking about dying, isn't he? And the rest of the psalm refers to death. What is the greatest lie that all mankind tell themselves? Wherever you go in the world, men lie about this. Well, I would suggest it's lying about death. The Egyptians, they lied about it. They spoke of their Pharaoh ascending to the stars. They killed some of his slaves, buried them with him so that he would have servants to accompany him and serve him in the next life. The Vikings believed that if you died with your sword in hand, a warrior to the end, you would enter Valhalla and feast with the gods and your fellow warrior. Hinduism, Jainism, Buddhism, Sikhism all believe in some form of reincarnation. Death is not the end. You get to come back in some shape or form. Roman Catholics teach about purgatory, a place of temporal punishment for sin, the cleansing from the attachment of sin, purgatory, a place that purifies the soul before the grand entrance into heaven, they say. How many believe that if you do your best, try not to hurt anyone, do more good than evil, and if there is an afterlife, you will be okay? So many lies are told about death. People have so many different ways, different lies to speak about it. But the psalmist is facing up to the reality of death. And he's facing up to it with God's truth. And God must reveal the reality because no one has come back from the dead to tell us, as Jesus once said, only he has come down from heaven. All those stories you hear about people who go up to heaven and meet so-and-so and that, and then they come back, well, none of them are true. Because only Jesus has come down from heaven. No, God has revealed what we are to know. We don't need people's fabricated stories. It's here in the scriptures. Psalm 73. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And after you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I've made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of your works. That's the truth about death. Our flesh, our hearts may fail, but God is our strength. And God is guiding us. He says, "You guide me with your counsel. Afterwards, you will receive me to glory." That's where it comes from. It's a way that many believers have talked of. Particularly, you hear believers in the latter years of life will talk of that as glory. Well, it's not something wishful thinking on their part. It's here in this psalm. "You will receive me to glory." You don't have to physically face death to have a near-death experience, to grow in love and trust in the Lord. We can face death and should face the reality of death, that it may come at any time. We should face it now when we are feeling well and healthy, or if you're not. You don't have to wait until the doctor tells you you don't have much longer to live. We who are believers can live this life knowing that there will come that day when the Lord will tell us it's time to come home. We can face it knowing that what God has said about death, what Christ has done in his death and resurrection to take away the sting of death and give us eternal life. And that's where the Psalm 116 takes us. Verse 12. "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people." The believer can look back at life and see many benefits and blessings the Lord has given him. I'm sure those of you who have faced the prospects of dying when you've been very ill, but you will recall how you will have thought to yourself of the Lord's goodness to you, what rich blessings he has given you. And that's what the psalmist is saying we are to do. And the greatest gift being the Lord Jesus Christ himself. "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me?" How good God has been to us. And secondly, he says we can lift up the cup of salvation. We can do so because Jesus drank the cup that was given to him, the cup he dreaded. The cup described in Isaiah 51, wake yourself, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath. You have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering. Jesus knew he was to drink that cup. In Matthew 26, he said to his disciples, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." Going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Because Jesus drank that cup of staggering, we can drink the cup of salvation. And thirdly, we can call on the name of the Lord and pay our vows. How does that relate to us who are believers? When we are baptized, we are affirming our faith and trust in the Lord, that as he went to the cross for our sins and then down to the grave and then on the third day rose again. So when we are baptized, we identify with that as we go down into the water and then under the water, and then are raised again. So we die with Christ and are raised with him and live with him. But we will follow him all our days. Do you ever think of your baptism? Do you remember not just the service, but do you remember what you felt at that time, that you were now a Christian? And you wanted others to see, wanted others to believe. And that you were there wanting to obey the Lord and follow him. Well, the psalmist remembers those times in his life I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Fourthly, it says, so we can face death knowing the Lord does not carelessly throw away his people's lives. How precious this is when we think of those whom we have loved and lost, and how precious when we think of our own time when we will leave this world. Verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Every child of God is deeply loved and precious to him. The Lord is not careless with the lives of his servants. He doesn't needlessly waste a single life of any believer. And we can have that confidence for our own lives, as well as, I say, when those we have lost, as we feel their loss, we know that their death was precious to the Lord. And we serve the Lord as those who have been set free from death. Verse 16, O Lord, I'm your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I was in bondage, but you've set me free. Writer of Hebrews says this, chapter 2, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. You've loosed my bonds. I'm no longer subject to that fear of death because of Christ, because he lives. And so we offer a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. That's where the psalmist takes us in verse 17. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in the midst, your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. Very likely that Jesus sung this psalm just a few hours before the cross. He sung it knowing that his time had come, the hour had arrived when he would die. But for him, there would be no deliverance from death. He would die on that cross. And such a death, to be on the cross under the very wrath of God for our sin. And yet he begins his psalm saying, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. His love for his Father was not the slightest bit diminished because of what he was going to suffer. Rather, he loved his Father. But his Father had given him this task to do, to take the sins of the world, to die on that cross, to give us life. He knew that his death would be very precious to his Father. And it's precious to us who believe, as Peter says, knowing you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Precious blood, precious, every drop precious to the Father and precious to us who believe. And Jesus knew that on the third day he would rise, but the bonds of death would not keep him. And the lies that men told about his death, they said he was a blasphemer. They said he had falsely claimed to be the Son of God. And there he was, not able to rescue himself, so they claimed. Lies they told about him as they mocked him as he died. but that didn't stop him from believing and trusting in his Father. I believe Psalm 116 strengthened Jesus as he faced the cross, and will do us as we face the reality of death, that our lives are flying past, faster and faster, faster than a weaver's shuttle, and that we too will die unless Jesus returns, that we may thank God that he has spoken to us through his Son, so we may know the truth about death and not the lies, the countless lies that men tell about death, but we may know the truth through Jesus, that God has acted through his Son, so we need no longer fear death, for Jesus has conquered death and taken the sting for us, that we may live for him. And when we realize this, the more, the deeper this truth sinks into our minds and hearts, then we too will respond as a psalmist and say, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have spoken the truth about life and death to us, that you've told us all that we need to know, so that we may live to your praise and glory, so that we may die with peace, with hope and confidence, knowing that we are in your hands and you will not let us go, that not even death can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ. And we rejoice in this knowledge. Help us, Father, we live in a world that tells so many lies about death that will not face up to the whole question. But you would have us, Father, look at death and see it as a defeated foe, knowing that Christ has won the victory, that we would not be in that bondage to the fear of death, but that we may live confident in Christ, knowing that he has paid the price for our sins, knowing that in him you see us as a people who are righteous, his righteousness. You see, when you look upon us, and we thank you for that. Help us to live then each day that you give to us. Help us that we may be ready when that call comes for us to come home to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.